Legacy. Research shows that when it comes to mothers and motherhood, most mothers feel that taking on the immense responsibility and profound joy of raising good, kind, and responsible individuals is the most important role they have. Therefore, of those women that value motherhood and aspire one day to be mothers, the vast majority say that their deepest sense of purpose is found in shaping their children's lives and instilling with them the kind of values that will contribute to a better future for generations to come. Legacy. And so for them, what's incredibly important is guiding and educating. For them, what's incredibly important is influencing and developing. For them, what's incredibly important is encouraging, supporting. For them, what is incredibly important is properly challenging and helping them navigate. And finally, to them, what's incredibly important is experience, wisdom, and finding achievement. True legacy. Because of all that you could possibly leave behind to influence and impact the world for good, whether that's assets, property, whether that is money, some kind of business, invention, career, lifetime milestone, good reputation, whatever it is, of all the things that you could leave behind, influence and impact the world for good, nothing is going to go as far as a living, breathing soul that's been instilled with the right kind of faith, character, values, and passions that can literally pick up the baton or pick up the torch and carry it forward from you on out. Legacy, true legacy. And what's interesting is that men and women usually see legacy from two different viewpoints, do they not? So for men, usually, now I'm speaking stereotypically, I understand that, but usually men see legacy as some thing. And I do mean to separate those words, some thing. That is, whatever thing they've gone and done, whatever thing they've created, whatever thing they've amassed, and all of it should stand the test of time as a monument to their name long after they're gone. Invention, achievement, knowledge, some sort of structure, fortunes, kingdoms, and governments. Something. And unfortunately, it's usually vain. What do I mean by that? It's a pride point by which most men measure the mark that they're leaving on the world, how they and their name will be remembered. On the other hand, women usually see legacy in the form of not something, but someone. Do you see the difference? That is, who's coming after them, the future champions of the causes that are bigger than themselves and sometimes more far-reaching than their one simple mortal life. And it usually is cause-related, their legacy. They're not so concerned with their name unless it has something to do with how that name can influence things for the better of their cause. And to have a cause, you need to have people. And so legacy is not something, but legacy is someone, that next person who will stand up and fill in the gap. It's with that kind of perspective, it's no wonder then that women that value motherhood and aspire one day to be mothers, it's no wonder that the vast majority say that their deepest sense of purpose is found in shaping their children's lives and instilling within that same kind of values that will contribute to that better generation future. It is found in someone. And that's what brings us to Proverbs 14:1. It's not necessarily the main portion. We're actually going to be in three different texts today. But it's what brings us to Proverbs 14:1, which speaks very concisely about legacy, particularly a woman's legacy, when it starts to describe or begins by saying, "Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her own hand." And so here, a woman's legacy starts with the foundation of the woman herself. She's measured in terms of her character and her behavior, and it can start very early on. You say, you're talking about legacy. Legacy is something to leave behind when we're dead. I am far too young to be concerned about what I'm leaving behind when I die. I don't need to worry about that right now. It's like trying to convince a 17-year-old when they first start working that they need a retirement account. It goes nowhere with me. But this does. Because legacy begins way back at the foundation of this woman with her own character and with her own behavior herself. And here, she's described or she's measured in terms of whether she's wise or foolish, and whether she builds up or tears down. It's also what then would take us next, not at this moment in time, but next to Proverbs 31, which is a much lengthier passage where the power of a woman's inspiration is noted in the context of her family and community. What kind of legacy does she have with her family and community, and how does she inspire them to move on, to move forward? Who's the someone that will fill in the gap, and what is she instilling them with? The terms are much more defined in Proverbs 31, noting the inspiration of her virtue, noting the inspiration of her industry, noting the inspiration of her generosity, noting the inspiration of her influence. And it's all written from strictly a positive perspective, where we get to see how the characteristic of wisdom and how the behavior of building up affects everyone around this woman. It'll be finally then what takes us to Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, where a woman's legacy pinnacles in a discussion on what it is that she's actually passing down, what it is that she's inspiring the next generation to be, to do. The faith, the character, the values, the passions that she's instilling, those that she's bringing up or mentoring, particularly what she's instilling in the next generation of younger women, so that they may pick up the baton and carry on in what it means to be holy, what it means to champion the causes of only truly good things, what it means to be settled and sober-minded, what it means to be able to manage her closest relationships in love, which are those of her own household, husband and children, what it means to be a good discerning manager of all her household affairs, and what it means to live so that God and his word are not evil spoken of. The word used there is blasphemed. And that's really our outline this morning, the foundation of the woman herself, the inspiration she is to her family and community, and the legacy that she actually passes down. Legacy. And ladies, if we can inspire you to any one thing, it's this. You will leave a legacy. You are going to leave on your sons and daughters, on those that you mentor, legacy values. You are going to leave a stamp of the faith which you found so critical. You are going to leave a stamp of the passion that was behind you. You are going to leave a stamp of what it means to live godly in Christ Jesus. You're going to leave that behind for others to see, to remember. So, legacy this morning. We begin with the foundation of the woman herself back in Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her own hands. And so here you have two things, the wise versus the foolish, and the builder-upper versus the tearer-downer, if I can put it that way. And that goes right to the heart of the matter, as every part of that future legacy depends on what she currently is. And in this instance, we're taking context clues from all that the rest of the books of Proverbs would say about wisdom. Because if she's going to be wise, she needs to fit the mold of the wise. And what better book than Proverbs itself to tell you what wisdom is? And so from the rest of the book of Proverbs, we can deduce that any woman that is going to be wise is first and foremost a woman that is in a proper relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So that proper relationship is bound in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. In other words, all she knows and understands, every part of her worldview is wrapped up in her knowledge of God, is wrapped up in her relationship with God. It's one thing to know about, and it's another thing to actually know. And we marry them both here. Knowledge of the holy, knowledge in the holy. Her worldview is wrapped up. And so a foolish woman, on the other hand, is none of that. Instead, Proverbs 9:13 says she's clamorous, she's simple, and she knows nothing. That's not a very pleasant description. She's clamorous. It means she's boisterous. She is turbulently stirred. She's strifeful. She creates a lot of commotion. She both roars outwardly as part of the actual definition of the word and murmurs inwardly, part of the definition of the world. Sometimes she's loud, sometimes she's quiet, but she is always disquieted. She's clamorous. She's simple. Now, why that word does tend to mean naive, the idea is she just simply lacks good judgment, wisdom, and experience. And she knoweth nothing, which doesn't mean that she's unable to grasp truth, so she doesn't know it. What the word actually means, when you look up in Hebrew, is that she actually knows the truth. She simply will not accept it, and she will not adapt to it. What does that mean? That means she doesn't learn from her past mistakes at all. She doesn't learn from her repeated failures at all. She doesn't learn from her injurious ways at all. She learns literally nothing. Instead, she stubbornly just doubles down in her foolishness, unfazed and unchanged. Did you know that 70% of divorces are initiated by the wives? Why is that so? Why do they initiate those divorces? You say, infidelity! No, that's only 20 to 30%. So what's the other 70% of that 70% initiation? Conflict. Conflict. 70% of women initiate divorce, and 70% of the reason they do is conflict. And that's why being wise versus being foolish is so vitally important. Is this woman a woman of conflict, or is this woman a woman of calm, of peace? So first of all, the wise versus the foolish is a woman that is in a proper relationship with God. Secondly, it's a woman that takes a proper view of deviant attitudes and behaviors. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, which in its own verse, Proverbs is defined, which is pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the froward mouth. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death, Proverbs 14:27. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord, she departs from evil, Proverbs 16:6, where men depart from evil, excuse me. In other words, she embodies the principle that a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And that's a verse that's repeated twice in Proverbs, once in chapter 22 and once in chapter 27. And it's in these particular contexts that it's repeated. In the context of reputation, chapter 22, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And in the context of friendships and close associations, chapter 27. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished, which means she is not easily led away by the wrong kinds of friends to develop the wrong kind of reputation, if you put it together. This is why it's so foundational early on to teach young women these things, to leave a legacy of godliness. First, in her relationship with God, and I believe most of you were here for a Sunday school last week where we talked about the difference of raising people in church and raising people in Christ. And there is a huge difference in that. One speaks to knowing all about, and the other speaks to relationship with. The third thing we discover about the wise versus the foolish is that this woman draws strength and confidence from God. Proverbs 14:26, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. She knows God's promises. She takes confidence in God's promises. She stands firm on God's promises. She is unrelenting there. Now, there are a lot of ways you can say some particular women are unrelenting, are there not? Oh, man, that lady, she is unrelenting. But if she's unrelenting in the promises of God, that's what you're looking for. She stands confidently. She finds in God her refuge and her shelter, as opposed to what? Being non-confident, being filled not with the spirit of love and power, but with the spirit of fear. Being filled not with the spirit of love and power, but the spirit of anxiety. Being filled not with the spirit of love and power, but the spirit of worry, just being all over the place, completely unsettled. A woman that draws strength and confidence from God. And finally, when you talk about the wise versus the foolish, it is a woman that finds her satisfaction and contentment in God alone. Better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith, that is, with that great treasure. In other words, her satisfaction and contention, contentment is the word, does not come with a price tag. You know what I'm saying? In other words, her therapy and what suits her is not retail therapy, if I can put it that way. She doesn't have to have stuff to feel like you care, and she doesn't have to have stuff to feel satisfied and fulfilled. Nor does she necessarily have to have people to feel satisfied and fulfilled. We understand that some of the downfalls of parenting are parents who desire too much to be their kids' friends and not enough to be their kids' guides. Who are willing to challenge their erred philosophies, who are willing to challenge their erred ways, who are willing to tell them when they step out of line, who are willing to administer the rod of correction to raise up a right child, who are willing to say, hey, God put you here for a reason, and it wasn't so I would be your best friend. It was so that I could teach you the ways of Christ. Raise up a godly next generation. And she finds her satisfaction and her contentment in God alone. But this woman's foundation isn't only described in terms of wise or fool, it's also described in terms of those who build up and those who tear down. What is the most premier way we either build up or tear down? What would you say? Words. Words. That is, in fact, the premier way that we do build up or tear down. In fact, usually when your kids are in high school, most parents will have them say, okay, here's the thing, kid. We're going to have you go through Proverbs, and here's what we're going to do. You're going to go through Proverbs, and you're going to concentrate on all the verses that deal with your words. Here's a big old 552-page concordance that is bigger than most books or notebooks you have ever carried in school, and we're going to expect you to sit there and look up words and go through every one of those, and we want you to do it through the book of Proverbs particularly. And then when you're done with that, I want you to write a little report and a little paper of what you've learned. My words are bam. And we have kids do that. Why do we have kids do that? Because what are typically kids' words to one another? What are typically kids' words back to their parents? Why is that so important? Because, man, if that kid talks to his future employer one day like he talks to mom, he is not going to have a job. In fact, if that kid talks to dad like he talks to mom, he probably won't have a life. And if that kid talks to any one of his parents like he does his brothers and sisters, death. Hanging at noon, rain or shine. But we usually tear down and build up with our words. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 10:11. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near to destruction. Proverbs 10:14. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked spreadeth forwardness. Proverbs 10:32. In other words, if you're catching something, Proverbs 10 has a lot to say about the mouth. The guiding principle is that a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, that is one of those fit words that's suitable, how good it is. Proverbs 15:23. But it's not just words, it's deeds as well. And notice that it's here in both word and deed that the wise only ever build up. They always have something to minister grace to the hearer. They're always there to be that sense of encouragement and shot in the arm. By action, they're always there to show love. And as a matter of fact, I can list for you probably the 15 different things my wife will do in the first hour of us being awake. It shows nothing but love and devotion to me. You say, what are the 15 things you do? We're not here to talk about that. I should do more. She could probably tell you the one thing out of her 15 that I might do. But the whole point is, by words and deeds, they build up. They're there as a support. That's the wise. They only always ever build up, but the foolish are total self-sabotagers. I mean, notice, who's the one destroying the house? Who's plucking it down? It's not the sap of a man she married that's plucking the house down. It's not the ungrateful children she raised that's plucking the house down. It's not those extended relatives that have kind of gone off the deep end and are largely absent that pluck the house down. It's not the harsh, unjust, systemically corrupt society that she lives in that's plucking the house down. Who's plucking the house down? She herself. She is the cause of her own house's fall and her own personal demise. This is just the foundation, ladies and gentlemen. This is the foundation. Legacy starts with the foundation. It is not what will be future, because what will be future largely depends on what you are now. And all of you are mentors. Now, I look out at the congregation and I see average age. The vast majority of you are adults. Even some of the children are about adults. And what you are now is what you will be tomorrow. And what you are tomorrow is what you will be the next day and the next day. And people seem to have this idea that time all by itself magically will just change something. Someday they will just wake up and, wow, I'm different. This is amazing. Is that true? No. There's only one catalyst to true lasting change, and that is the Spirit of God that He puts within that helps you change from your sinful nature to His holy nature, changes you from the inside out so that your words and your deeds minister grace and show love. On this day, we've taken it aside to honor mothers, and we want to show them love. We want to tell them, Mom, I love you. And every mom dreams of that. And she's like, is this the only day I'm going to hear this? Is this the only day I'm going to get special little dainty treats that I really shouldn't eat because it's just going to add to the weight I keep trying to lose? Is this going to be the only day I get these flowers that unfortunately I'm allergic to, but they look so pretty? Is this the only day I'm going to get? We desire. But the point is, her words and her deeds always show love, always minister grace. And if she lets the Spirit of God change her from inside out, because that's not her natural nature, that her words minister grace and that her deeds always show love, she will then change over the process of time from glory to glory, that is, from the earthly to the heavenly, from the natural to the spiritual, and eventually from the physical to the supernatural. And so take heart, ladies. You are mentoring someone, and you have the opportunity today to be the wise builder-upper. And you also have the opportunity, the complete power within, to be the foolish terror-downer. But I trust that your children, in fact, do rise up and call you blessed, because you've chosen that path already, and you've well worn it. And you have done everything to prepare yourself within for the presence and power of the Spirit so that you may live by His product or His fruit without. That is the foundation. Then we move on from foundation, which prepares her for the rest of her life and legacy, where she either takes the path of the wise or the foolish, where she either focuses on building up or tearing down, and we come to the real high point when she chooses wisdom and when she chooses the life of being a builder. And that's what leads to her power and her inspiration. And we find the best example of that truly in Proverbs 31. And you start to notice what that power and that inspiration does from a positive viewpoint. And you don't have to get very far into it. We're just looking at a very few particular verses that we looked at in our meditation this morning. And largely, that's verses 25 to 29. We understand that strength and honor are her clothing. So she has chosen a certain character set. She's chosen a certain value set. She has put her faith and trust in God. And in fact, the fear of the Lord has become wisdom for her. And the knowledge of the holy has become understanding for her. And because of that, this is how she is. These are her character traits. Verse 17 also talks about this. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. This is such a positive example. When you have a mother who is like this and you see that, it makes an impact. Let me tell you, as one of those children who didn't appreciate mom for the longest time, but now do, it makes an impact. That's where her inspiration really comes to life, the inspiration of her virtue. And I think what's funny about the inspiration of a virtuous woman is what chapter 10 asks, or excuse me, chapter 31, verse 10 asks. When it comes down to this first virtuous woman, what does 31:10 say? Who can find her? Yeah, I'm going to be one of those dads, just so you know. My daughter's back there. They're listening up. They're like, uh-oh. You know, one of those dads that when she brings this boy around and starts to pay a little too much attention to this other guy, more than her dad, yeah, I'm going to be the one that's like, tell me about him. I'm going to be the one that calls up his pastor at his church, and all secretly and covert, tell me about this kid. I'll be the one that brings him in for the interrogation, you know, the big spotlight, the waterboarding set right there to be seen, the shotgun rack in hand. Oh, that shotgun rack really makes him afraid. I'll be the one that says, tell me about your devotional life, son. Tell me about what you spend the most time doing, son. Tell me about your intentions with my daughter. And my daughters are like, yeah, I'm never getting married. I'm going to be that 55-year-old librarian, single, loving my books. And it's my dad's fault. I hope the Lord takes him early so I can get married before 80. Just kidding. I'm going to be that dad. Why am I going to be that dad? Because I'm looking for a virtuous person. I'm going to talk to my son, and when my son brings home this girl, man, am I going to have 1,000 questions about her. I'm going to let my wife do the interrogating there, and she can do all the waterboarding and shotgun ratcheting or whatever she's going to do. But it's going to be the case, because he's not just going to pick up any old pretty face, because what happens in Scripture when they picked up any old pretty face, do you remember Samson? Who really had to have this girl. He had to have her because she was a pretty face, apparently. And his parents were so undiscerning. They pitched a little bit of a fit. Well, she's not an Israelite, son. She doesn't really go with your vow, son. I mean, she's not really kind of like this whole thing God told us to do, son. I mean, they pitched a little bit of a fit. But how much of a fit did they pitch? Yeah, thank you, Mr. Green. Not enough. Not enough. Who can find this one? And so, man, there are going to be tons of pretty faces, and I'm sure my son will be walking up, wow, it's a lot more than in Coase, New York, you know, whatever. But there are going to be ton out there. But a virtuous one? A virtuous one? She's scarce. What does that tell you? You remember back to the wise and the foolish? Remember back to all those character traits we start, which are her foundation, the ones who's looking for their primary relationship in God. Far too many women are looking for their primary relationship in their future mate. In fact, what is the majority reason Christian girls go to Christian college and university? Is it to start a business when they're done? What's the main reason they do? They're not going to earn their Bachelor of Science degree, their BS degree. They're going to learn their they're going to earn their MRS degree. Mrs., that's what they're doing. Well, surely I'm going to find a godly man at a godly college. And then you go to a son and you say, son, what's your reason for going to Bible college? What do you think you're going to find along the way? And how many of those folks are going to truly be virtuous? You see, the Scripture talks about a help meet. What is a help meet? A help meet for whatever purposes God has put on that man's heart. Is her sole desire to come behind you and be a support in whatever God calls you to? And that's not always fun, because we have these great big pie in the sky dreams. Oh, God's going to call my husband to be a pastor of this church. And what is the vision that they're visioning when they think about that church? How many people are in it? How well-to-do is it? What are the activities like in that church? There's thousands and there's activities and there's this great, wonderful thing. Very rarely is it this grand vision of 20 people. God's going to call us to be missionaries. Where? In France? Right in Paris. Oh, that's great. Where there's all this wonderful shopping, and there's these wonderful cities, and there's these wonderful cafes, and there's this wonderful stuff, and there's this, and that's just going to be great. What about mud huts in Africa, and bugs, and snakes, and scorpions, or worse yet for me, Alaska, where it's frozen? I don't do under 70. Not well. It gets to 68 in the office, and I'm cranking the heat, right? Most people set their house at 65. I'm like, pfft. Yeah, what about when that's the goal? When you're on the field for 15 years and you don't even have more than five people at your Bible study to plant a church. No one envisions that. They just envision this wonderfully successful something. And as long as it's wonderfully successful, she's great. But when it's not, or when you're called to something she will not like, what's going to happen then? A virtuous woman, who can find? Who's really there to simply say, God, I am the tool to support the one you gave. And whatever end that is, okay. We bring up these young couples, they're 20-something usually. Sometimes they're 30-something, sometimes they're 50-something. But we bring them up and they're going to get married. And they stand at that altar and they're looking at each other with these gaga faces. Oh, I love you. And we're like, snap at her. You know, and they don't even know what's going on in the ceremony because they're too busy, like, you know, there they are. And what are those vows we repeat? For better, for worse, for sickness and in health, richer or poor. Have you been in better or worse? Has your spouse been really sick? Have you been really poor? A virtuous woman, who can find? But I digress. Her virtue is inspiring. It's inspiring when you read those first few verses of chapter 31, starting in 10 to 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. He has no need of spoil. He has her. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life because her outlook and her inspirational virtue is always only ever God, his will, and how can I support that? How can I give my heart to that? That's inspirational. Her industry is inspirational. The things that she does is inspirational. And you read through there, you think, okay, this woman's a business owner. This woman is showing. She's buying fabric. She's doing all this stuff. She's managing and running a business on top of her house. Because what's she doing in her house? Well, her maidens don't go without food. Neither does anyone in her house go without clothes. And it's not just any clothes. She's sewing with scarlet and with all these purple fabrics and really expensive things. I mean, she is decking this place out. Her industry is absolutely amazing. And it's not just her industry that is inspiring. It's her generosity. What does this woman do? She gives to the poor. Verse 20 says, she stretcheth out her hands to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. This woman's generosity is amazing. And then this woman's inspiration of influence. How does she inspire the community? How does she inspire her husband? What does her husband do? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say. It's not about him. But what do we know about him? He's known in the gates. He has some sort of influence. And behind every good man, I'm going to here to tell you because I'm a guy. I'm here to tell you as a guy, ladies, don't ever say you've never heard this. Behind every good man is a solid woman. The true help meet who's truly that support and who's truly giving it their all. Does that mean she needs to be the only one giving? No. But that's what she is. And so success of her own family, success in the community as a business owner and as a merchant, it is all contingent on her being wise and building up. And this is the example of that, which then moves us to the final point of the morning, and this will close. It's not just the inspiration of her faith in the community, it is the actual legacy that is passed down to the next generation. And that's Titus chapter 2. He starts off, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And he goes into that to talk about the aged men and how they should respond. But then he moves into the aged women and how they should be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women what? Not just to be not drunk, which is what sober-minded can mean, but also to think with a level head on their shoulders. to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so what you're getting from this is that she is teaching these women how to be holy. The people she's mentoring, the people she's discipling, the girls she's raising, whatever it is, how to be holy. What is holiness? It is to be separated from the world. It is a clear definition in Scripture. Not to be immersed in the world, immersed in the culture of the world, dressed like the world in her attitudes and her actions and her philosophies, but to be separate, pulled out from that, holy as God is holy. In churches today, what do you find of young women? Holy? You know, it's often been said that the real enemy of great, it's not bad. It's not worst. The real enemy of great is good. When instead of being great, I will be just good enough. Just good enough. And so Christian people live lives of mediocrity because they're solely concentrating on simple goodness. However they define that, whatever the cultural norms are of society versus the cultural norms of the church, good versus what God says, great, holy, completely set apart and separate. That they might teach to be holy, that they would be champions of causes of only good things. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, that's the idea that's presented in the Scripture, in Titus. When you're talking about the aged women, that they teach that they be in behaviors becoming holiness, not false accusers given to much wine, but teachers of what? Good things, championing the good causes, the best causes, the scriptural causes, the godly causes. And they are, in fact, to be sober-minded. And it's not just not drunk because they're not given to much wine, but because their mind is actually settled. If you can instill in a young lady godly confidence, confidence in her Lord and Savior, that he gave her the gifts and abilities she has. He gave her not just naturally, but spiritually. And he expects her to serve in those and to do exploits in those. That he gave her the things, the family that she grew up in, that he's going to give her whatever family is hers future, that she can stand confident in his will, confident in his leading, that we don't raise people who are always running around with fear and anxiety. Because what are we a society of? How many people do you know or have you ever heard of that are on anxiety meds? Some, a very small percentage of that, can be biologically neurological. Other, they are overrun with fear. They're overrun with worry. Oh, they meditate all right, but they're not meditating on Scripture. Meditating on all the fears. And so unconfidently, they go into that night. They don't have an opinion on their own. I work as a graphic designer part-time, and I have this one client. And let me tell you, I have done, I don't know how many logos for her. And the way I know she likes it is because she has gone and asked her panel of 15 to 20 other women what they like. And whatever they tell her they like, that's what she likes. She has no opinion of her own. She is not confident in her own opinion to express her like. She has to ask everybody else. Do I like this? Okay. No confidence. To raise a girl in godly confidence who can be settled in her sober-mindedness, able to manage her closest relationships in love, those of her husband and her own children, that they may teach the young women how to love their husbands and how to love their children, so that they're not filing for divorce, so they're not contentious. You say that goes both ways. I realize that, and that's the thing on dads, to raise good boys who don't cause strife in the house, who don't argue every point to the nth degree. Give me five examples of how I've done, whatever. I get that. But inspiration, championing the causes of good, being settled in sober mind, being able to manage her closest relationships with love, and being a good, discerning manager of all her household affairs. Now, what most people like to say is, well, this is being domestically inclined. She needs to know how to cook. She needs to clean. She needs to be chained to the stove and have a washer and dryer next to that stove and a baby in her arms and, you know, the whole dirt floor thing. That's what that means, chaste keeper at home. What it actually means is just being a good manager of household affairs. Why is she the manager of household affairs? Because she is the manager of relationships. That's why. When she knows how to love her husband and children well, she can keep the peace in those relationships. So she manages that. Because what does dad do? Dad has to be told not to provoke his children to anger, does he not? Isn't that in Ephesians? Not to provoke the children to wrath? Dad has to be told that. Who's telling the wife not to provoke her kids to wrath? Nobody. Because she normally doesn't do that. Unless she's a foolish person who tears down. But the wise who build up? Mm-mm. And then finally, living so that God and his word are not evil spoken of through her character and her behavior, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, ladies, you're going to leave a legacy. Most mothers feel that taking on the immense responsibility and profound joy of raising good, kind, and responsible individuals, I should say Christ-like individuals, is the most important role they have. Most women who aspire to motherhood and actually value motherhood feel that their deepest sense of purpose is found in shaping their children's lives and instilling the kind of faith, values, and character which will contribute to generations to come. And so, ladies, let me ask you, what kind of legacy are you leaving today? I believe, just have seen you and having watched you interact with me and my children, you have this down pat. See, I didn't need to hear all that. But we often need a shot in the arm because we often don't see the results of that all the time. We say, I've done all this great stuff and my kids are still crazy. Yeah, they're going to be. I've done all this teaching and instructing and my kids are still going the wrong way. Yeah, they're going to have to learn those life lessons. I've done all this faith instilling, and yet they're walking away from the faith. Yeah, they're going to have to learn when Christ has to get their attention. And sometimes you just need that shot in the arm to say, keep on keeping on. You have done right. You may not see the results, and you may be discouraged in it, but don't stop. Be the wise builder-upper. Leave that legacy on your kids' hearts, where they saw faith in action, they saw grace in action, they saw forgiveness in action, they saw love in action. They saw true ministry of word in action, they saw true act and deed of love in action. They saw it all because they saw it through you. That's why the Apostle John writes in 1 John that no man has seen God at any time. But you know who they do see? You and I. And who do they see through you and I? His point is they should see God through you. No man has seen God any time, but they see you, and what they should see is God through you. So keep on keeping on. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and thank you for the opportunity to just look into your word and to consider some things. Consider what legacy that by the Spirit and by your power you would have us leave on those we mentor, on those we disciple, on the children that we've raised or are still raising. And Lord God, may we by your Spirit and by your power continue to produce the fruit that shows them the way of the wise, that shows them deeds of love, that shows them Jesus Christ through us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.